Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
Finally made it. We made it all the way to the end of our series on Masterpiece. We've spent the last, 7 weeks talking about this scripture, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so that we can accomplish the good works that He set about and planned for us long ago. I brought with me today something that we found when we moved in to our new house. We've been living there now a few years, and when we moved in, we found these on top of a cabinet. And I don't know if you can see them well, and I can't unfold them all the way, but these are the original blueprints to the house when it was built back in, I made that sound like this was built in the 1700s or something. It was like the 1980s, so it's not that impressive. But these have on them the plans for what the builder had designed. This is before anything else was built, before anything had been done. These had to be taken down to the city office. They had to be submitted. And they had to say, this is what I plan to do. These are the steps I plan to take. These are the dimensions. This is exactly what that thing is supposed to look like. This is what I want to get the permit for. And so this had to be set out before anything else was done, before any work was done. But these are just the plans. They're a promise, if you will, of what is supposed to happen. But somewhere between the plans and the completion of the house that we live in now, there's a process, a lot of steps, and a lot of choices that have to be made. And the plans that we have here versus the house that we live in now don't exactly match. Now, they're pretty close, but there are some things that are slightly different. There are some things that were altered, and I assume that somewhere along the way, choices were made that affected those plans. This was what was supposed to be. We have something now that's slightly different. Is it still good? Absolutely. Is it still livable? Yes. It's still a wonderful house. But it's not exactly what's in the blueprint. And so what I want to talk to you today on our last day in this series, as kind of a wrap-up step for all of this, is for us to understand the steps between the planning and the completion, and that the choices we make can affect the outcome of these plans. See, I just read you that scripture. We've been in this verse for a while, and we've gotten down through that we are God's masterpiece. We're created anew in Christ Jesus for a purpose so that He can accomplish the plans set apart for us. See, God has plans for us, and they're not plans that He just came up with on a whim. They're not plans that He decided for us once we did a certain amount of things in our life. They're plans that He set out before we were born. David talks about the fact, he says, God, You saw my unformed body. You knew me before, when I was in my mother's womb. Jeremiah's calling says, before You were born, I knew You. These are plans set out before we were ever born and before we did anything, before any of the steps were taken, before we grew. Jeremiah would go on later God, through Jeremiah, would say to the remnant of Israel, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Last week, we talked about the other end of that spectrum. We talked about the plans, and then last week we talked about in Philippians. We read that he who begins a good work in you will see it through to completion. But between I know the plans I have for you and he who started those plans will see it through to completion is a process. You see, a masterpiece takes a lot of steps along the way. From an unformed lump or from a blank canvas, from an unwritten script of, or sheet of manuscript paper. It takes a lot of refining. It takes a lot of crafting, a lot of detail, a lot of decisions that need to be made in considerable amount of time. And what happens is that a lot of times, but in the middle of this whole process, a masterpiece is a mess. It really is. And it's often in that mess that it's so easy to lose heart and that it's so easy to give up. But if we're committed to God, not just to the plan, not just to say, I'm committed to making sure these plans happen, but I'm committed to the one who made the plans, the one who holds the promise, not just the promise. If I'm committed to those, we'll see the masterpieces of our lives unfold before him. Let me show you what I mean, though. In Genesis, God makes what turns out to be a very substantial promise to a man named Abram, a man of no real consequence in life because he wasn't the most famous man. He wasn't a ruler. He wasn't a king. He makes a promise to Abram, though, in Genesis, and he says that he is going to send him to a land, and there he is going to make him into a great nation. And that promise we see throughout the pages of Genesis form and begin to come to completion. And his son Isaac, now we see, is living in the land that God has promised. We begin to see this promise unfold before our eyes. And so Isaac settles in the promised land. And his son, Jacob, now takes root and begins to live and grow and develop in the land that God had called them, in the land of the promise. Everything is going exactly according to the plan that God had set out. But then something happens. See, then Jacob has a son, Joseph, who doesn't always make the best decisions, and he gets himself in a little bit of trouble with his brothers. And he gets shipped off to Egypt. And in Egypt, he finds himself in a little bit more trouble. And he's in prison. And throughout this whole process, his father, Jacob, believes that he's dead. God's providence, though, is on Joseph. And Joseph rises to power in Egypt, becoming the second most powerful man only to Pharaoh. He then, through a series of circumstances, encounters his brothers again. And they're reunited, and the brothers come back, and they tell the father, your son Joseph is alive. And Pharaoh says, bring them all here. Let them live in the best pasture land we have. Everything we have will be theirs. They can come and live with us. And then we run into a crisis of conscience, a crisis of problem for Jacob. And I want to pick this up. It's in Genesis. Genesis chapter 46. God speaks these words to Jacob. He says, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob says, here I am. He says, I am the God of your father. Do you hear the history and the promise? I'm the God of your father, just to make sure that he knows this is not something new, this is something from before. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you a great nation. Why would he be afraid to go down to Egypt? In Israel, there's a famine. In the land of Canaan, there's a famine happening right now. In Egypt, things are plentiful. In Egypt, his son is the second most powerful man in the land. In Egypt, everything is laid out for them and everything has been promised to them. Why would he be afraid to go to Egypt? Because Egypt's not part of the promise. Egypt isn't in the plans. You see, he looks at this. And he says, but God, you told us that you were going to give us this land, the land that I live in right now. We're in it. We're living out the promise. And he says, this doesn't at all look like what I'm expecting, God. This is not what I had planned. I thought we were doing exactly what you want. And God comes clearly to him and says, but don't be afraid to go and do this. Now, the second part of this that's kind of a problem for him too is that if we look forward, Egypt doesn't exactly go well for them. Things don't turn out great in Egypt. Have you ever been in this place where you feel like you're doing exactly what God told you to do? Everything is in the right spot, and then God throws you a curveball? And not only that, but then you go off and do maybe what God says you follow and do exactly what he says, and it doesn't go well. And you go, see, God, I told you. I knew this wasn't going to go well. This is exactly what I was afraid was going to happen. Do you remember Jonah? God sends him to do something that's way out of his plan, way out of what he ever thought he was going to be called to go do, and he doesn't want to do it. Does he eventually go? Yeah, because God kind of gets after him. And he goes and he does it. And then what happens? Exactly the thing that Jonah didn't want to have happen. And then he gets mad at God and he says, see, God, I told you you were going to do this. That's my favorite part. One of my favorite verses in the Bible where he says, see, God, I told you you were faithful and loving and kind. I love that. I love it. He gets mad at God because God's good. But we see it again and again. It's not going according to the plan. Whose plan is it not going according to? See, Jeremiah 29:11 that I read for you before says, I know, God knows the plans he has for us. So when we get wrapped up in that, when we get so wrapped up and caught up in the blueprints, in the plan, that we cannot imagine anything that might divert that, even if it might come back someday to be stronger and better than it was before. See, forget about the one who made the plan. Forget about the one who holds the plan, the one who will see it through to completion. And all we can focus on is this isn't at all what I thought it was going to be. I know the plans I have for you. See, we are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. I want to read you something. Ouch! I don't like the way you're pressing and squeezing me. That's to work out the air bubbles, you say? So I won't crack later on. Oh. Well, you wouldn't throw me on that moving wheel, would you? It's spinning so fast, I'm not ready for anything like that yet. Oh, but you're ready? Oh, and that's all that matters, huh? Hey, this hurts. Don't you think about my feelings at all? Oh, check out the scars in the potter's hand. What kind of an answer is that anyway? I don't like being this shape. While we're on the subject, I don't really like the color of the glaze you chose for me. It's not really at all becoming. If you ask me, you didn't ask me. Surely you aren't going to make me just another ordinary water pot, are you? I really wanted to be something unique, something special, like a priceless objet d'art. No, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're not planning to put me in this kiln, were you? It's hot in there. Well, why? I mean, even if I do get out of that oven, I'm never going to be the same again. That was your plan all along, you say. To make me strong and usable. A jar to hold living water. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of... Oh, I think I'm beginning to see. Who are you, a mere human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who has formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the same right to make the same lump of clay, some pottery for noble and some for disposal? Writes Paul in Romans 9:20. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. We are God's masterpiece. We are the work of his hand. But along the way, a masterpiece, it's often a mess. It may not look at all like what we planned. It may not be shaping out the way that we really expected. There may be some difficult times, some painful times, and there may be some refining fire. But we must be committed to the process. We must be committed to the master, to the one who loves us, and the one who knows the plans that he has for us. Last week, Jim taught us about the what-ifs, the fears, the worries of the unknown. What if this happens? What if I go down here? What if I do this thing? What if? And it reminded me, and I brought it up in the sermon so much, of that all-important adoption principle. That no matter what happens, no matter the difficult times, no matter whether it's painful or whether we feel alone or we feel separated, no matter whether we don't know what's going to happen or we don't believe that this is where we're supposed to be going, no matter any of those things, we are secure in the Master's hands. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. And I ended last week with that point. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the promises that he's made. The only person that has the ability to separate us from God's love, from God, is us. See, God made us a masterpiece, made us extraordinary, gave us all of creation, and then gave us this amazing, extraordinary power. And what's that power? It's choice. It's free will. And it's embedded right in this promise in Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus for good works that he planned for us long ago so that we may walk in them. Or we should walk in it. These words, may, should, these are choice words. These are words that parents give a child when they want them to have freedom. But they want them to understand that there's an expectation. And they have the freedom of choice. But there will be consequences if they don't make the right one. But they have the choice. That's the point. They have the choice. We've always had the choice we see a choice between two paths, a choice between two different roads. God tells, through Moses, the people of Israel, I've set before you today two choices, life and good, or death and evil. If you obey the commandments of your God, I command you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his commands and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of. But if your hearts turn away and you won't hear, but instead you're drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish and not live long in the land that you are going over to possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. See, up until now, our promises have put all the responsibility on God. He made the promises. He does the renewing. He adopts us. He secures us. He works on us and continues to perfect us. He moves us closer and closer into that plan day by day. But now, in this final sermon on this, we have to put the responsibility back on ourselves. Today, we have to take on that choice. Because God can only and will only be able to complete that masterpiece, to do those things for as long as we choose to let him do it. See, we are not inanimate objects stuck on an easel or on a piece of blank paper. We are living, breathing human beings that God imbued every single one of us with a choice. Two paths. One of life and good, one of death and evil. When Israel enters the promised land, they enter with God's blessing that they should be strong and courageous because the people, he will go with them into the land. It says the Lord will go with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Therefore, do not fear. They move into the promised land and God's blessings and promises are true and they're with them. So how do we get from Joshua to Judges? I want you to listen to this passage about choice. Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him. And all that generation were also gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they abandoned the Lord. Now, abandoned, that's an interesting word choice, because abandoned doesn't say they forgot, or they were forced, or they didn't have any choice. Abandoned is I choose to leave. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt, and they went after other gods from among the gods of the people around them, and they bowed down to them. How do we get from Joshua to Judges? It's all about choices. It's all choice. See, we forget easily all of the wonderful things that God has done for us when we're in the middle of tragedy. It's so easy to forget all of the blessings that he's given us up to that point. They forgot. How did they forget? No one reminded them. They didn't keep it in their mind of, here's what God has done for me. Here's how he's moved. Here's how I've seen him operate in my life in the past. Here's how he's saved me. It's why we every week pray and praise together and continue that conversation, because I don't want you to forget. And I don't want to forget the good that the Lord has done for me and that he's done for you. In his book, The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien has a character in there called Gandalf. And Gandalf is the strong figure that helps out the rather insignificant other folk that are weaker and have more trouble. But Gandalf will often disappear and he goes away. And every time that happens, they say, we don't know where he's gone. We better just go ahead and figure out how we're going to go about this our own way. And every time I read that, it reminds me so much of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai. They're with God. God, they have this visual reminder of God. He goes up. Moses goes up on the mountain. God is speaking to Moses, taking care of him. And they look up and they haven't seen Moses for so long. And they say, we don't have any idea what happened to this guy, Moses. Make us some new gods that'll lead us. It's so easy to forget. This is what happened to Israel between Joshua and Judges. How did they forget? They don't check in. They got in the middle of trouble and you lose your faith, lose heart. Just don't trust anymore. When it doesn't look right, when it doesn't look like it's supposed to, it's so important to stay focused, to stay on the path. Yesterday I was reading to my middle daughter. She wanted me to read Little Red Riding Hood. And I was preparing this sermon and it kind of was in my mind for this. You probably know the story. And I was struck by something really subtle that happens in that story. Little Red Riding Hood is on a path. She is going to see her grandmother. She has a task that was set before her to do. She has everything she needs to be able to accomplish that task, and she was given very specific instructions to go straight to her grandmother's house. You know, if you know the story, that she encounters a wolf along the way. But do you notice in the story, I'd never picked up on this before, that the wolf doesn't just eat Red Riding Hood right then. Instead, what does he do? He subtly befriends her and then distracts her and says, why don't you go pick some flowers for your grandmother? And so she gets off track. She just goes a little aside, and this detour gives the wolf enough time to get in, eat the grandmother, and then fool Little Red Riding Hood and get her too. So this is how the enemy works in these places in our life when we're on a task. This is how he worked ever since the beginning. This is how he worked in the garden. Just enough truth embedded with just enough doubt. Did God really say that you couldn't eat any tree in the garden? No, we can eat some. Does God really love you? Doesn't he want the best for you? Wouldn't it be okay? And slowly, these lies and these doubts give way to choices. You see, life's all about choices. And there are consequences if we don't choose wisely. Ephesians 2:10, I read you, he ends with that promise, with that choice that you may or you should walk in them, these ways. Well, what's the consequence for not walking in the ways? Does it mean that we won't be a masterpiece anymore? No. Does it mean that God will stop loving us? No, because we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It means that we won't be living the abundant life that God had planned. That life that he had planned from the beginning, the life that he set out like these blueprints, that though we have a wonderful, beautiful house to live in, we have a great place and everything is fine and it seems good, it is not exactly what was written down. And I assume it's because somewhere along the way, somebody made a choice. But a promise is a powerful thing. It can change our direction. It can reinforce and embolden and empower us. But sometimes it can get almost too grand. Sometimes the promise can give us blinders on. And we get so caught up in, I have to stay, this was the promise, this was the promise, that we get this Jacob syndrome. Where now we're afraid when God sends us in a way that's a little bit of a detour. Focus too much on the promise and not the one who makes the promise. But we have all of these choices, all of these promises, and we will in all the time encounter these two different paths, to choose life or to choose death, to choose good or to choose evil. And there are consequences for our decision, and the onus is on us. God makes the promise. He will stand behind it. We have to choose to follow him. In his beloved poem, The Road Not Taken, Robert Frost talks about going out and on a walk one day, and he encounters a fork in the road, two paths. He says, two roads diverged in the wood. One of the roads is very well worn. It's been traveled a lot. It's a very easy road to travel down. He can see long down it. The other road he describes as wanting wear. It's a little bit less traveled. He can only see down a little ways to the bend. He says to where it bends in the undergrowth. It gets caught up in the weeds. I don't want to give away the ending, but he chooses that lesser traveled road. The road not taken, and then he ends with these words. And that has made all the difference. You see, in Matthew 7, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, says, you need to enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate that leads to death, and many people will travel on that, but narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few will find it. Now, I don't know where you are on the path. Maybe you're on the path that you've never really encountered God before. You never thought about God loving you and making promises for your life and knowing you before you were born. And maybe you're on that path that you could choose today, life or death. You could choose the narrow gate or the wide gate. And maybe you're already on going through the narrow gate and walking along that path. You're solid and secured, but your life is still going to be filled with choices to really feel that abundance that he's made for you. That choice is important because it makes all the difference. There's one final aspect of this poem that I want to touch on. One final aspect of our promise that I want to close with. At the end of the poem, Robert Frost takes the road. These are the ways. Now walk in them. See, it's an action step. There's no use in knowing the way if you're not going to walk in the way. Right? See, in order to enjoy the abundant life that God has planned for you, we can't simply stand at the crossroads and say it's easier not to make the choice. We have to walk in it. You can't enjoy a beautiful musical composition until you hear it or until you play it. It's no good to simply for me to show it to you and just say, look at this pretty music on the paper. And by the same way, you can't enjoy a work of art just by describing it to someone. They won't appreciate it until they experience it for themselves, till they take in its beauty, they see the complexity. In the same way, you cannot experience the abundant life, the good works that God has for you, unless you walk in it. So what does it look like for us to take the road, for us to walk in it? The first thing is that you have to believe that you are a masterpiece of God. You have to believe that you exemplify His best work, that you are the best of His contribution to all of the world. You have to understand that you mean something to Him, that you are His treasured possession, His chosen one. You have to understand that He spent a lot of time planning for you, thinking about you. David says, if I were to count the number of times you think about me, God, it would be more numerous than the sand on a seashore. That's a lot of times. We have to understand that you are ones that He doesn't mind continuing to work on till the day that they're finished. Second, we have to commit to the process, especially when the process doesn't look right, especially when the process is challenging, especially when there are weeds in the way or we can't see around that bend, and we just have to trust and we just have to step out in faith. But when we do it, when we step out, when we move in the direction along the path that God has called us to make, we have to do step three, which is not forget. We have to remember God's faithfulness. I would suggest right now, start today, get a journal and start writing down the ways God has sustained you, the way God has answered promises, the way God has been faithful over the years, and then pull it out and look at it. You will be amazed. And in those times when you don't see God clearly, in those times when you feel a little distant, in those times where you feel bombarded and you feel like, God, this isn't what it's supposed to be like. Do you really want me to be in Egypt? It's not exactly going well. You can look and say, yeah, He was with me in the past. He'll see me through to completion. While we're on the path, stay focused. The enemy will try to take you off the path. He will be subtle. He will say things that simply deter you, delay you, sidetrack you, and distract you. He will not come against God in hard and strong ways that you'll obviously know it's Him. His job is to pull you off, to separate you, to get you lost. Finally, determine what is the good work that God planned for you to do. Why did He make you? We talked about that a few weeks ago. And then walk in that way. Day by day, step by step, year by year, until your life is filled with the abundance of God's promise and God's blessing, until all you can see is who He made you to be and the blessing of the life that you are on everyone else. Now, I want to end today the way that we started. If you remember, on week one, I showed you these pictures and I asked that question, what do all of these things have in common? Each of these pieces that we're listening to, Debussy's Prelude to the Afternoon of a Faun, Beethoven's Sixth Symphony, Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Mendelssohn Violin Concerto, Brahms Symphonies. When we listen to these works, when we see these beautiful pictures by Monet, by Degas, when we see again and again these masterworks, we understand that to people who appreciate and know art, these are exemplary. These are the top of their field. When we hear these works and people that appreciate music, we know these are the pinnacle. These are some of the most beautiful pieces of music. They're ones that enliven our senses and enlighten our minds. What I want you to understand today is that you are like this to God. That God sees you as His masterpiece. And He wants everybody to come and look. If you were going to teach somebody about what great art and great music was, you'd point to these. You would say, these, take a look at these and understand how wonderful they are. That's what God does with you. When God wants to show the beauty of His creation, when He wants to show His master strokes, when He wants to show His hand, showcase His handiwork and the greatness and the wonderful of God, He points to you. You are God's masterpiece. You are among the greatest things that He ever created. And He looks down at you and He smiles. He sees you. And He admires you. And He wants to show you off. And He wants other people to see you. What does it mean to you today? How does that change you to understand that you are not simply ordinary? You were made on purpose, for a purpose, designed by God for good works that He set apart for you long ago. And so I challenge you today to walk in them. Enjoy the abundant life that God has for you. Experience what it's like to be a masterpiece. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You know the plans. Lord, that You only give us a little bit at a time so that we have to have faith. We have to have trust. We have to have a knowledge of You. Lord, because otherwise we would forget. We would be so focused on the promise that we wouldn't even think about You, the promise keeper. But God, would You keep our minds dedicated on You? Would You keep us coming back again and again? Would You keep us hungry and thirsty for Your presence? Lord, for those here who are just thinking about that path, about the two roads that diverge, and deciding today is an important choice. Lord, I pray that they would choose life. Lord, I pray You would work in their hearts right now, that You would begin to develop in them this sense of need for You, this sense that there's something more, that there is something greater than just the life that they see in front of them. And Lord, for those who follow hard after You, who have known You and walked with You, in some cases for decades, Lord, would You encourage them, strengthen them, and keep them moving on. Give them new goals. Give them new challenges. Give them new places that they can see You move and be astonished by how You work. But Lord, I pray that You would just bless Your people. Fill in their minds with this confidence that You have them, that You will never leave them, and that You love them and care about them. May they know You all the days of Your life, of their life. We love You and we thank You, God, for who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.